Very grateful to the Lord for the opportunity to share with you this evening. And I am particularly delighted to have a small crowd. That is not to say I don't want us to grow. I look forward to the time when God, in his goodness, will be pleased to increase our numbers. But it is a joy to share God's word with you. Now turn with me to Zechariah chapter 12. I almost said Jeremiah. Zechariah chapter 12. And we will read from verse 10 up to verse 14, which is the end of the chapter. Now, I would like to, read from, I think this is ESV. Yep, ESV is what I want to read from. Zechariah 12 and verse 10, and I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas. I think I like the other versions that says a spirit of grace and supplication. It says here, spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn. On that day, the mourning in Jerusalem will be as great as the mourning for Hadad-Rimon in the plain of Megiddo. The land shall mourn, each family by itself, the family of the house of David by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Nathan by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Levi by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the Shemites by itself, and their wives by themselves. And all the families that are left, each by itself, and their wives by themselves. Now, if you were with us last Lord's Day evening, our brother Jesse dealt with chapter 12, verse 1 up to verse 9. And the basic message there is that God has made a promise to vulnerable Israel. And the people were in a very precarious position physically. But God sends this word of encouragement to them. And it's basically this, that he is going to protect them, that he is going to preserve them, that those who intend to harm them will in the end be harmed themselves. And that is going to happen because of God's gracious intervention to preserve his people from physical harm. He says, in fact, that's the right way, that he is going to make Jerusalem like a stone so that those who try and tamper with that stone will be injured. That was God's promise. There is going to be physical deliverance for the people of God, in spite of the fact that they are weak, that their army is not strong. God will intervene and he will get the glory, because when God's people are weak, then they are strong. That is what the scriptures have always taught us. Now then, from verse 10 and following, God promises spiritual healing. So we have dealt with physical healing. Now when we come to verse 10, he is promising that he is going to work in their own lives spiritually to heal the people. And that is where we will begin dealing with. And there is that promise in verse 10. I will pour on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. That God is going to visit his people. That God is going to send the Holy Spirit to work in the hearts of his people. And that as a result of the outpouring of the Spirit, there is going to be a desire to repent, a desire to turn away from sin, to turn back to God, and to walk in the ways. And so what the prophet Zechariah does is to describe in detail and using picture language the kind of repentance that God's people will experience. He says, I'm going to pour on the house of David, on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplication. And then as a result of that, he says, they will look on me whom they have pierced. Now, this was a very difficult passage for Jewish teachers and rabbis. Because, and they were right, they understood this verse to mean that God is speaking. It says there very plainly, God is the one making the promise, I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. Only God could make a promise like that. And then suddenly, he turns there and then he says, they will look on me whom they have pierced. And the big problem for them was how you could, as a human being, pierce God. It did not seem to make sense. So, like one of the commentators said, that they did what the Jehovah's Witness do. See, if they find a verse that's a little bit uncomfortable for them, they do a theological interpretation so that it agrees with what they think, like what Jehovah's Witnesses have done in John 1, verse 1, to go and change it so that it agrees with their thinking. But we must give thanks to the Lord because we live in the New Testament. And because of the light of the New Testament and the light the New Testament throws on a passage like this, we can be able to see what the Lord is in fact talking about. Now, Zechariah is not the first one to use that term, they will look on me whom they have pierced. That language, you will agree with me, is something that Isaiah the prophet has already used, isn't it? When you think about Isaiah chapter 53, he was pierced for our transgression. So the light of the New Testament helps us to see that, yes, this is Jehovah who is speaking, that he is going to pour out the Spirit upon his people. And this is Jehovah Jesus who is speaking to us when he says that they will look upon me whom they have pierced. Because these words, when we see the life and ministry, the life and death of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, they fit like a hand in the glove. God the Father makes the promise that he's going to pour out the Spirit. And in that same verse, in that same breath, he turns around and he says, as a result of that outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the people will have their eyes opened and they will understand and see that this is indeed the Messiah sent from God to rescue us. And yet when he came, we did not see him. We thought he was an imposter. We thought he was a pretender. We thought he's one of these people who just wants to mislead Israel. They will have their eyes opened and see. And as a result, they will mourn. Mourn because they are deeply convicted of the fact that they have been wrong. This is what the scriptures teach. So, what's the first lesson we learn from here? Number one, we learn that repentance and faith are as a result of the work of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of sinners. That is the first lesson we learn from Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10. That repentance is a gift from God. It is nothing you and I can produce on our own. Indeed, I like Spurgeon when he begins to talk about the gifts of God like this. You see, it is good news that repentance is a gift from God. And then he says, if you need repentance, come to Jesus for it and cry to him to give you repentance. And he has said, him who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. So remember, repentance and faith are the gifts of the work of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of people who are born sinners. We cannot produce repentance because we are reformed. We cannot produce repentance for any other reason. We are totally at the mercy of a sovereign and a gracious God for repentance and faith. And we must come, as we do in the words of Augustus Toplady, nothing in my hand I bring. Not even repentance. Not even faith. These God must bestow if I am to be saved. That is what it means that God is sovereign. He's not only is sovereign in creation, he is sovereign in providence, but he is also sovereign in redemption. In the fact that he is the one who prepared the way of salvation, but he is also the one who, by the work of the Holy Spirit in the elect, he is the one who effects that work of repentance and faith in the hearts of his people. And so the rest of verse 10 is basically using a lot of superlatives and comparatives to try and drive home the point about the kind of repentance. It is a heartfelt repentance. It is a convicting of the Holy Spirit. It is a piercing of the heart. Or, if you want to use New Testament language, it is being cut to the heart. You recall what happened when the Apostle Peter was preaching on day of Pentecost. And we shall soon be going there. They were cut. And they cried out to the men and brethren, what shall we do? That is what the prophet is describing. He says it's like you lose an only son. That kind of grief that grips your heart. It's like that. That the Holy Spirit takes a hold of you and gives you a glimpse of your own depravity. If it were not for the fact that he also opens your eyes to see in Jesus Christ complete salvation and forgiveness, you would run mad. Just having a sight of your own depravity. But the more important question, really, and this is where I think that there has been a lot of controversy, is when is this going to happen? When is this promise that Zechariah is talking about, when is it going to occur in the history of God's people? Because it does say there that I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem. So obviously it is a reference to Jewish people. So when is it going to happen? Now this is where you find a lot of interesting ideas. I actually was reading a commentary that said this is going to happen just before Armageddon. I don't want to waste time going that direction. But I do believe that we do have an answer in the New Testament. And I will now invite you to turn with me to John and chapter 19. And the verse that we're going to be reading is verse 36 and verse 37. Now, in order for you to appreciate there, we probably pick it up from verse 31. John 19, verse 31. Therefore, because it was the preparation day, that the bodies should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. And the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he's telling the truth, so that you may believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. And then he quotes the first one, not one of his bones should be broken. Now, verse 37 is really in my interest. And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. So according to the Apostle John, the fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10 is right here. This unknown Roman soldier, he takes out a spear and he pierces the Lord Jesus Christ. And John says he did that because he was fulfilling the scripture. But it is not until the day of Pentecost that the actual fulfillment actually begins. Because on the day of Pentecost, and you need to take now turn to Acts chapter 2, and we begin at verse 22. In Acts chapter 2, Peter is preaching, and this is what he says to them in verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Now come down to verse 36 when he is making his conclusion. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And there it is. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? There is the fulfillment of that prophecy spoken by Zechariah. They are now beginning to look at him whom they have pierced. Now, here is something else I want you to notice. It says there that in chapter 12 and verse 10, after giving the example of in verse 11, you know, it's like mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning at Hadad Rimon. I will bypass that one. Come to verse 12. The land shall mourn, every family by itself. And then he begins to mention names, the house of David, the house of Nathan. And then he talks about the house of Levi and the wife of the family of Shimei, who was a grandson of Levi. So he mentions, if you like, the royal family and the priestly family. Now, I don't know if you've ever noticed this. Come down to Acts and chapter 6 and verse 7. You probably have never noticed this, but you probably can begin to see what God is doing. Chapter 6 and verse 7. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. Now that last sentence. And a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. God is working, and he has poured out the spirit of grace and supplication, and he is bringing in many Jews. Let me hasten to say, in this day in which the apostles lived, the unthinkable thing you could ever entertain as a Christian is whether Gentiles could become Christians. That was the unthinkable. Now, we live in another kind of unthinkable, whether Jews can become converted. And we have an answer in Romans chapter 11, where Paul says, blindness has come in part on some of them, so that the Gentiles might come in. There will be a time when many Jews will be converted, and converted to believe in Jesus Christ as the only Messiah, as the Savior who saves them. Converted not because they are Jews, converted because the spirit of grace and of supplication is upon them. And they turn away from all unrighteousness, all self-righteousness, and believe in Christ. Finally, it's interesting to note that only the Apostle John quotes Zechariah 12 and 10. And he does it, first of all, in John chapter 19 and verse 37, as we saw. And then he does it in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7. Perhaps let me pick it up from verse 4. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. And from the seven spirits who are before his throne. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Verse 7. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. So, the second time John quotes Zechariah, he changes the verse a little. And he is now speaking not only in terms of the tribes of Israel, he's actually speaking in terms of all the tribes of the earth. They will mourn. And the mourning there is suggestive not of believing, it's a mourning of regret. It's a mourning of the fact that it is too late, that now they have ignored the Savior sent from God. And wonder of wonders, he comes to put an end to history. And he is going to judge them. And that is why they mourn. So, Zechariah tells us about that good mourning that we must all have. That gracious mourning. That is as a result of the work of the Holy Spirit. But John warns us, there is another kind of warning, warning that those who reject the offer of salvation given to sinners in Jesus Christ, they will experience that mourning. It's a mourning of regret. It's the mourning like Judas, where he regretted that he had betrayed innocent blood. But his eyes finally were opened, and he saw what he had done with that salvation that God has prepared. That is the warning that John gives us. There's going to be a warning. A mourning for those who do not know him. So it's a Amazing what we can learn from Scripture. That the New Testament light does really help us to understand the Old Testament. It's true. Jesus Christ is the key to understand the Old Testament. In fact, you can see now more clearly what he meant when he spoke to his disciples after he rose from the dead in Luke and chapter 24. That everything from Moses and the Psalms and the prophets is talking about me. And that now you are going to preach the salvation that I have accomplished in Jerusalem, beginning right there in Jerusalem, to Samaria, to the ends of the earth. So yeah, that was just the beginning. It must go to the ends of the earth.